2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman healed of leprosy. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man in his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of the raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, and he said, "Am I a god to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it's a great wonder the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And one more verse, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." Before we have a look at this passage, let's just take a wee moment to still our hearts. Lord God, thank you that we don't need to trust in ourselves, but we can trust in a sovereign God. I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would speak to all of us here, that you would use the words that I say in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, we go ahead with this service in your strength and not in our own ability, be it and their own ability to talk from the front or to play instruments or at communion or to sit and take notes or to listen. Lord, help us to go in your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You will have heard often, certainly more than once from this pulpit, that the speaker is speaking to themselves as well as folk listening in a live stream, or you guys seated here. And that is particularly relevant tonight. About 3 weeks ago, there were some significant things that God said to me, and it's really been working in me. I wasn't really meant to be preaching tonight, but I was meant to be preaching later on in the summer, and I wasn't going to be preaching in this. So from what I see, it's for me as well as you guys. Pride, it would seem, is everywhere. I saw a cartoon recently, and it depicts a child vomiting a rainbow. The message is that they've had enough. So much that they can take no more. And of course, this is in relation to the month of June, which in recent years has been designated as Pride Month. So for many businesses and corporations and public bodies, this means that they align themselves and try and demonstrate public support for what is often described as the LGBTQ plus community. And some people see it as both a celebration and a commemoration. Honouring the movement for LGBT rights and celebrating LGBT culture. Others, like the wee boy in the cartoon, see it very differently. It made me think, am I sick of pride? But not the overarching theme used to describe all things LGBTQ, which many people would answer, yeah, I'm sick of that. But is my reaction to pride, that is, pride the opposite to humility? Is it similar? Or do I have a different response? A less emotive and vomit-inducing response? You see, my guess is that, like me, the sin of pride barely crosses your mind. The destructiveness of pride evokes zero on the Richter scale of earthquake sin. So we return to our Old Testament passage, and we read about Naaman, the commander in the Syrian army. Now, the physical condition that plagued Naaman is a picture of the spiritual condition from which each one of us suffers. His leprosy was a scarring, contagious, ugly condition. And it's a classic biblical picture of humanity's nature, which is tainted by sin. You know, in the traditional list of the seven deadly sins, pride is number one. And I believe it's a kind of subtle, under the radar, really difficult to observe in ourselves sin, as it metaphorically pumps through our arteries and our veins into the heart of man. Now, I'm not talking about the pride that a parent has in their child's achievements or the pleasure we can rightfully enjoy when we are rewarded for our hard work, when we pass our driving test or receive acknowledgement from friends for a particularly insightful or creative post on Instagram. No, it's not that. I want to share what the Bible says about the character trait that can consume or extinguish the humility which allows us, compels us, to come before the throne of grace. Now, to put things into context, we read in the first verse how Naaman, well, he was top dog. He was the alpha male. No doubt someone who was admired by others, and perhaps he knew it and maybe enjoyed the attention. However, there was a problem, a huge problem. Now, if you think being cancelled for retweeting or liking the wrong post in the 21st century Western culture, if you think that's a high price to pay, then you ain't seen nothing yet. If you had leprosy, you were out. No way back in. Literally, people were unclean. Young folk, think back to when you were back in the playground, when someone alerted others that you had the feces. Remember their reaction and multiply that by a few thousand. Naaman's skin, that disease was a big deal. Now, as we read on, we learn how a young girl, now I have to acknowledge that it was actually Catherine that helped me with this, Catherine Wright. The Hebrew word used is Nara, which translates as adolescent. Now, she'd been captured from Israel and was now a slave serving Naaman's wife. And she sees Naaman's condition, and she recommends that he pays Elisha a visit. Now, learning that she was an adolescent to me, gives a different perspective to that I'd grown up believing. Because often you look at the pictures and it's just a wee girl. But a teenage slave girl, she might have had quite a precarious existence, open to any kind of mistreatment. So I'd imagine the consequences for duff advice would have been extremely serious. It would seem we have a young woman whose confidence in God, whose a boldness and a courage and faith. You know, in verses 4 to 6, we read how Naaman went to his master slash lord and requested that he be allowed to go to Israel and find the prophet. Now, in a way, I think we can relate to their response. Let's solve the problem with money. Now, I kind of did a wee bit of research in this. At the bottom of the text, it tells you how many kilograms. And so I looked up and said, well, I wonder how much that's worth nowadays. Well, we're talking at £200,000 in silver. We're talking about £400,000 in gold in today's prices, plus some clothes. And I'm presumable it's like their equivalent of Armani. They weren't messing about. This was serious stuff. So off Naaman and his entourage go, not only with a large bounty, but a letter from the king of Israel. Now look carefully what the letter says. With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now the servant girl hadn't mentioned a king, but a lowly prophet. Is this an example of Naaman keeping control? He's in a huge hole, but he knows how to dig his way out. Does that ring any bells? Does that resonate with any episodes in your life? Because I know it does in mine. Do we try everything else first and then pray? You know, on a wee lighter note, and before I share this anecdote, it's best to know that my mum prayed about everything. So picture the scene. My nephew isn't well. My sister's a nurse, so she knows about people being unwell. And she tries all she knows to help my nephew. And after about 4 hours, and I know it's 4 hours because she told me it was 4 hours, after about 4 hours, she decided to pray. And soon after, my nephew, he begins to get better. Now, that might be divine intervention, we think it was, or coincidence. You choose. So feeling pleased with herself, and also trying to get a pat on the back from my mum, I think, she phoned my mum and retold the story. However, my mum's response wasn't, well done. It was a rebuke. You waited 4 hours before you prayed. How often do we demonstrate our lack of dependence on God by trying to sort things our way? It's an ongoing lesson for me, I know that for sure. Naaman going to the king is an example of him knowing better. Now, every time I read verse 7, I have a wee chuckle to myself as I picture a comedic scene, a farce. The king beside himself, imagination in overdrive, paranoia taking grip. What's he up to? Is it a trap? It's like the classic bullying strategy. I used to work in a school. I know about bullying strategies. Not doing it. I hope not. It's a classic bullying strategy of a passive, aggressive request. Ask the wee man to do something impossible and then spin it so that they have wronged the bully, allowing them to take the moral high ground and justify whatever happens next. But in verse 8, we see Elisha saving the day. And I've always pictured, I don't know why, partly because I think it looks like this in the children's Bibles, like a wee bald guy, kind of wee thin guy. Not anything like someone who would have authority and power. But we don't know. What happens next is the ultimate humiliation for Naaman. Elisha, the wee Israeli prophet, he doesn't even come out to meet him. He doesn't go there. Now, can you imagine somebody like President Trump, and I used Trump as an example of someone who appears, I'm just saying appears, to give off an air of self-importance. But can you imagine him arriving in Air Force One, all his dignitaries, his advisors, his press corps, and he's met with a wee apprentice from the palace on number 10, saying, okay, well, the king says he'll meet you in IKEA for some meatballs in a couple of hours. Have a look round. You can get a great deal in zippy bags and napkins and that. The scenario is ridiculous. In the same way as Elisha's suggestion as received by Naaman's ears. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. What did Catherine read? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. But Naaman, he's not for humbling himself. But Naaman went away angry, and he said in verse 11, but I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. This is from the NIV. It gives a wee bit more. And wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy, not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Have you observed proud people storm off in a huff? I have. It's quite funny. But if they're powerful people, there can be consequences for others. Perhaps Naaman's status contributed to how his pride developed over the years. You know, the pride that reveals itself in phrases like, don't you know who I am? At times we read about that, don't we, from celebrities and politicians and their acolytes, and who would say such a thing? Who would say such a thing? We assure ourselves, no me. No words would ever like that would come out of my lips. But do we think it? Do our actions betray us? You know, we casually walk past a lesser brother or sister and sit beside someone more befitting of our company. Or we're asked to do something or serve in a particular way and we think, no lightly, ask me to do. And then that'll be no problem. Something more fitting of my standing in the church. Doesn't that new pastor know who I am? So Naaman storms off and goes in a sulk. Now, thankfully, for Naaman's sake, he has servants who offer him some wise advice. And the text says servants and not servant. So I'm thinking, was there a wee huddle? A wee discussion? You tell him. No, you tell him. Well, let's all go. Let's all go. Collective responsibility. But what is clear is that Naaman's servants cared for him and in some ways had the measure of him. And let's look at verse 13. It is in the NIV here. In the NIV, it gives more information than the ESV. It says in verse 13 in the NIV, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? His servants know Naaman. Give him a challenge, make it about his prowess and ability to overcome the odds in order to achieve the desired outcome. But as so often is the case, God's way of doing things is contrary to our way, the world's way. As a wee sidebar, I ask myself the question, and I ask you, are we willing to accept counsel from those of a lower status? Parents, do we listen and learn from our children? I mean, am I seeing a wee thumbs up from some of the youngsters here? Leaders, do we listen to others, or are we always in the right? Is it just possible that we don't know everything? Well, next we read in verse 14, and it's powerful in its simplicity. The Message translates it. That's a wee one for Angus. Angus used to like The Message. So he did it. He went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times. Following the orders of the holy man, his skin was healed. It was like the skin of a new baby. It was as good as new. I have to pause there and let that resonate. It was as good as new. And now I'm going to repeat what I said earlier. A quote from a devotional written by Alistair Begg. So hopefully you were listening. I didn't say it was from Alistair Begg the first time, but it's from him. The physical condition that plagued Naaman is a picture of the spiritual condition from which each one of us suffers. His leprosy was a scarring, contagious, ugly condition. It is a classic biblical picture of humanity's nature, which is tainted by sin. When we submit to Christ, our souls are cleansed. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are born again. We are as good as new. Jesus spoke with a Jewish leader called Nicodemus, and it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And he said to him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Naaman dipped in the dirty water 7 times because he was instructed by Elisha to do so. Now, apparently, again, not me, just after some research, the word used for dip is tabal. And my understanding is that it means to plunge or immerse something or someone. This word was particularly used when describing dipping in water for purification or dipping in blood for the purpose of sacrificing. So when Naaman went into the water, he was all in. He submerged himself in that dirty water, and he demonstrated his complete obedience and submission to God. Naaman was not just cleansed from his leprosy. His soul was washed as well. He received salvation that day, because we read in the first part of verse 15 these words, "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him and he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" And then that wee extra bit about "accept a present from your servant," that would be another sermon. The glaringly obvious question, if you haven't responded to Christ's invitation to be born again, is why not? Yeah, there might be a lot of reasons, I get that. But my guess for a lot of people is their pride gets in the way. They want to do it their way. Is that you? "I'll do more good than bad." Is that you? In some ways, "I'll bring my cash to Christ. That'll earn his favour." Unfortunately, that's not the answer. But there is good news. And to quote a lyric from Bill Withers' song, you know that one? "Lean on me." Well, later on, he says, "Please swallow your pride. Please swallow your pride and accept the free gift of eternal life." You know, the price is paid. And if you've not heard the Christian cliche, it's paid on the nail. Soon, as we come to the table and remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, can I ask that you take some time to reflect, confess, and repent, and that means turn round, go the other way. Go the other way from pride towards humility. And if you're a Christian and you're taking your faith seriously, can I say take time to listen to the Holy Spirit as he reminds us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 17. Three weeks ago, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then remember again what Catherine said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So over the last few minutes, I've kind of made some suggestions of how the Christian can fall foul to the sin of pride. And in the book of Romans chapter 3, we're reminded in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, listen to this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know, we might have the Mr. Men socks. I've even got the mug. And they inform us that we're perfect. But the sad reality is, we aren't. We are infallible. We're not always right. And it's not good to have self-confidence that tips into the balance of arrogance. Scottish self-deprecation is what is needed. And it's a hard lesson to learn and a hard lesson to share. Back to Alistair Begg. He summarizes things better than I can. Today, you're surrounded by Nehemiah's people. People who enjoy prestige, power, and possessions. People who've made it, but who are nonetheless spoiled by sin and facing judgment. Here is a truth that undermines our envy of others and arouses compassion instead. Arouses compassion instead. As Nehemiah required a cure for his leprosy, every man and woman requires a solution for sin. And you know the cure. So as we go into the week ahead, can I pray? Maybe you can pray that through his strength we'll have boldness like that servant girl, like Elisha. We'll have clarity in the message we share. We'll have wisdom and compassion like the servants. And we'll have humility like Nehemiah.